That was the ram's horn. Good morning, brothers and sisters. So good again to have the privilege. I feel like these moments, I'm the most privileged man on the earth. Be able to share, present a full Savior. It's been a wonderful weekend, and I hope you've seen the Lord, and we just appreciate all of you brothers and sisters and coming out, and everyone had their own ministry as we touched lives with each other. And I thank you, Debbie, for sharing with us, and we're so glad the Lord did His miracle and brought you here, and I know it's a blessing to Dad and Mom and so on. And, but we're just, it's been a wonderful time. But again, as we come to the study of God's Word, God is far more desirous to reveal Himself to us than we are to see Him. He longs to show Himself. And there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And that is, don't ever take that for granted. You know, whether you're coming in a group or whether you're in your closet, sitting at your desk alone, trust the Lord to open His Word. Your Savior is like your Bible. It's human and divine. It's got a human side, and so you've got to study the human side. That's academics. That's scholarship. But there's also a divine side. And only God can reveal God. Only the Lord can open that side and unveil to our hearts His lovely one, His beloved Son. He has promised that if we would come as little children, that He would minister unto us. He's hidden these things from the wise and from the prudent, and He delights to reveal them unto babes. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not most of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not pretty nearly all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him. What a God to tell us the hiding place and then to bring us there and open up the treasures. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me again as we prepare to look once again at this great institution of Jubilee. Let's bow. Our Father, we do thank You again that You have put a Bible teacher in our hearts, the Holy Spirit, Your very life. And we thank You that it is His great pleasure and delight to continually unveil the Lord Jesus to our hearts. And we would ask this morning that You would give us that living revelation. We pray that You might be able to discharge the burden that's on Your heart through this great revelation of Jubilee. We pray that You would tie up all the loose ends that we have heard all this weekend about Your heart and Your ways and being consecrated unto You. We pray that You would bring us to that place where we would, by simple faith, appropriate the Christ that You propose to us. Work this in us, we pray, and we know in advance that You're going to overanswer. Not at all because we deserve it, but because our Savior deserves it, and it's in His name we claim it. Amen. I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 25. We come to our last look. I hope it's not your last look at this chapter, because there's so much that we didn't even begin to touch. We're just looking at the surface of the whole thing just to get the big principles. In our introductory message, I tried to show you that whatever else Jubilee is, Jubilee is the recovery of Christ. You see, the land that flows with milk and honey is God's illustration of His Son, the life that flows with milk and honey. And through the years, you remember, we shared and illustrated from the Scripture. Through the years, they let go of their portion. Some by unbelief, some by willful rebellion, some just sort of drifted away, some by neglecting the great salvation. But by whatever means or whatever combination of means, they let it go here and there and here and there. And pretty soon, by losing that ground, they broke the heart of God. It breaks His heart when we embrace only a portion of Him, as it would break your heart if He possessed only a portion of you. He desires all of you, and He desires you to desire all of Him. And so, Jubilee is that recovery of Christ where God gives it all back for whatever reason He lost it. And then the second message we looked at yesterday, Jubilee is not only recovery of Christ, but it's recovery of Christ by Christ. Only Christ can bring Christ into your heart and into my heart. And it was illustrated by that wonderful Day of Atonement, the finished work. That's grace. It's rooted in what He has done. And it's illustrated by the kinsman redeemer. Only Christ can give us Christ. And what that great truth is this, that I can have Jubilee now. And I don't have to get it by myself, and I don't have to wait for heaven, because I have a redeemer kinsman. He's related to me. He's wealthy. He's willing. And our Lord Jesus is that Redeemer kinsman. That brings us this morning to our final look at Jubilee. Jubilee is recovery of Christ. Jubilee is recovery of Christ by Christ. I'd like to take you to the final step in this great picture. Now, the very year of Jubilee was such a wonderful picture that many scholars believe they never tried it. If you go through the Bible, there's no Bible record where they actually celebrated the Jubilee. Some think they did. The history tells us they did. In one of the Maccabees, there's a reference to the Jubilee, and Josephus said that they celebrated it. And some have taken some verses from Isaiah and said, well, if you look at that one way, they must have been in the Jubilee. And so, whether or not they celebrated it, it's still God's perfect picture. And I feel badly for them, because I'm celebrating it. And you can celebrate it. Some people think that year of Jubilee foreshadowed their eternal home in heaven. You know, the idea that Jubilee is heaven, where all is rest, and all is deliverance, and all is liberty, and all is worship, and all is unity. And then you get another group of commentators, they say, no, Jubilee is a picture of the millennium. And at the millennium, when our Lord Jesus Christ reigns in power and great glory, and there's universal righteousness and peace, and the knowledge of God flows and covers the earth like the waters cover the sea, where Satan is bound and God's people are one. And someone says, actually, Jubilee is a picture of the rapture. You know, because you got the trumpet sound, and then God is going to, as the kinsman redeemer, reclaim creation again. And you know, when He rips off the seals and He gets back the inheritance, and Jubilee is a picture of the rapture. I think Jubilee, as I tried to suggest, is better than heaven, because it's a picture of Jesus. And that's what makes heaven heaven. And it's better than the millennium because it's a picture of Jesus and he's central in the millennium. And that's what's going to make the millennium so wonderful, that Jesus is the Lamb upon the throne reigning. And that's why it's a picture of the rapture, because Jesus is central in the rapture. And if it's true that Jubilee pictures heaven because Christ is central, Jubilee pictures the millennium because Christ is central, and Jubilee pictures the rapture because Christ is central, you can see the Bible prophecy principle of multiple fulfillment, that it's fulfilled over and over again. What if he's central in your life? Jubilee. Jubilee. And so, as we're wrapping up this great picture, I don't think I'm bending the scripture to say that though Jubilee might picture in the future those wonderful days that are coming, for us in principle right now, if Christ is the center and the circumference of our portion, Jubilee is the Christian life. Jubilee is Jesus now. So if you wanted the three messages, message one is Jubilee is recovery of Jesus. And message two is Jubilee is recovery of Jesus by Jesus. And lesson three, Jubilee is Jesus. That's what we're going to look at now. And may God help us to see it. When you study the year of Jubilee, you see one of God's ideal illustrations of His Son. If we look at it as I'd like to look at it this morning, you can see what God's original intention, what God intends your life to be like. If I'm really having Christ center, my life will look like what He laid out in the Jubilee. So I want to look at the Jubilee and say, what is the Christian life supposed to look like? It's supposed to look like it looked then in the Jubilee. You say, well, when I study Jubilee, the Lamb pictures Christ. Yes, but there's another picture. You say, oh yes, I remember. The City of Refuge pictures Christ. Yeah, but there's another picture. You say, oh yeah, of course. The Kinsman Redeemer pictures Christ. There's another picture. The year of Jubilee pictures Christ. And emphasis on the year. The year of Jubilee. A year. That's a strange picture because it's a block of time. You can't touch it. You can't. What's a year? What color is it? How much does it weigh? What does a year look like? And the only way you can appreciate time as a picture is if you live in it. And when you live in it, if you have a relationship to that block of time, October 1st may not mean anything to you, but I'm related to it. And when I'm related to it, that means that's the day I get some presents. I get a cake. And I get some phone calls from some dear people. I get a couple extra books from my library. That's a wonderful day because I'm related to it. June 6th may not mean anything to you, apart from D-Day, but it's also my day and Lillian's day. It's a special day because we're related to it. And it brings great blessings. It's not something we have to work for. It's something that comes. And when it comes, it's wonderful. It's different than all the other days because we're related to it. Some days, time slots are bigger and it doesn't affect just one person or two people. Like Veterans Day. That's a special day and people are related to that. And those who are most related are most affected by that day because of the way they're related to it. In Christmas, and Valentine's Day, and so on.
You can be related to a block of time. Well, God took an entire year as a block of time and said, I would like you to be related to this block of time and live in it. And if you live in it, you will then understand the great experience of what this Jubilee is. Leviticus 25:10, you shall consecrate the 50th year, proclaim a release to all the land and all the inhabitants thereof. And so this becomes a wonderful picture, because the only thing you can do with a block of time is live in it. And if you want to understand Jubilee, the only thing you can really do with it is live in it. When you begin to live in it, then you begin to understand this wonderful, the blessings of Jubilee. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Jubilee is Jesus. Now, what will our lives look like if God actually does recover the land for us? If God brings us into Jubilee, if God allows us in spirit to hear the ram's horn and to respond in Jubilee, what will our lives be like? Well, there's so much in this Jubilee, we can't touch everything. But let me give you, when you give it as an outline, it's so cold. But for those that like logical connection, let me give you three of the byproducts. There are others, but three of the chief byproducts of Jubilee. If indeed you live in Christ as they were to live in Jubilee, your life will be a life of rest. You can write rest all over the Jubilee. If you live in Christ as God intended them to live in Jubilee, your life will be a life of liberty. You can write liberty all over the Jubilee. If you live in Christ as God intended them to live in the Jubilee, life will be a life of the fruit of the Spirit, love. You can write that all over the Jubilee. Now, I know an outline is cold, but let's break that down a little bit and look at those wonderful things. Jubilee is rest, and Jubilee is liberty, and the byproduct of Jubilee is the fruit of love. If I live in the Lord and you live in the Lord as God intended them to live in Jubilee, we'll experience rest. Now, God's great illustration in the Jubilee, each of those, rest and liberty and love, have a grand illustration. He illustrates rest by, he illustrates liberty by, and so on. His illustration of rest in the Jubilee is the Sabbath. And as you go through the Jubilee, you see how it's tied up and wrapped all around with Sabbath truth. There's two aspects of rest that touch the Jubilee. And the first was a little bit strange in my reading, in my understanding. I didn't understand at first. And it's the rest of God. Now you say, I'm supposed to rest in the Lord. Yeah, but God rests too. And you read over and over again. Look at chapter 25, verse 2. The land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 25:4. During the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. A Sabbath rest. 25:5. The land shall have a sabbatical year. Now, quite apart from the physical reality that the soil needs rest and needs to be replenished by crop rotation and all that kind of thing, there's a spiritual truth here. Don't forget, the land is a picture of the Lord. And the land needs rest. The land wants rest. He desires it. God's rest is, when it's used of the Lord, it's satisfaction. God finished the work and rested. He was happy. It was good. He pronounced it good. He was satisfied with his finished work. Before the Bible ever speaks about man resting, it talks about God resting. Certainly Jubilee means rest for us, but it means rest for God. I think one of the saddest periods in Israel's history, Dana referred to yesterday when he was talking about Daniel. 587, they know that date because that's the date when Babylon came in, you know, and destroyed the temple, and they went into captivity. They were plucked out of the city of peace and brought into confusion. Now, if you were to answer, don't try to do it, but if you were to answer in a single word, what was the chief thing that caused God to bring them into captivity? Was it their idolatry? Was it their unholy alliances with the heathen nations? Was it covetousness? Was it pride? Was it unbelief? Why did they go into captivity? What sin was it, or sins? And listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. You can turn to it if you like. Chapter 36, verse 20, 21. It says, those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, they were servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the day of desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years. You say, who's counting? God's counting. For 490 years, they didn't keep a sabbatical year. They were supposed to take every seventh year off. And the first 70 year came and they didn't take it off. God wrote it down. And the second seventh year, they didn't take it off. They were dependent on their own sowing and their own reaping. God wrote it down. Sure, they turned to idolatry. Sure, they sinned in other ways. But God said, they're not letting me have my rest. I want to rest. And they're not letting me rest. And for 490 years, they didn't let God have his rest. And so God counted up all the sabbatical years. There were 70 of them. And he said, for every year you didn't let me rest, you're going into captivity. The land's going to get its rest. I've got to teach you about rest. And so they went into captivity. When you don't let God have his rest, you go into bondage. When I don't let God have his rest, I go into captivity. Jubilee is rest. And the reason they went into captivity was because they didn't give God his rest. You say, well, what does it mean that God rests? Well, certainly it's God's satisfaction with the finished work. But one application of that is this. God will rest when I rest. God will rest when you rest. And if you don't enter his rest, he doesn't rest. And you go into captivity, or I go into captivity. In order to illustrate this, we just sort of read these things, la, 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 you know. But God, when he wrote this Bible, seven's not his favorite number. God has a favorite number, seven. You know, this idea that God uses seven, it's this picture of completeness and this picture of rest. And God wanted to communicate, not that we're to be lazy and do nothing, but that we don't depend on our sowing. It's the Lord that provides for us. So God says, you work 6 days, and then take a day off. I'll provide for you. Just worship me. Just know me. The man was dull, and he didn't get it. Sabbath day, to him, that's just a vacation. That's a break from my work. I got to go back to my work. And it was just my work. He didn't get it. And so God, in his marvelous mercy and patience, he said, all right. Let's count off a week of months. the seventh month. And then in the week of the seventh month, I'll take seven Sabbaths and put them right in a row. A week of Sabbaths. Take a whole week off. And so in the seventh month, he instituted a week of Sabbaths, so that man could learn it's all from the God, from the Lord. Everything's from him. It's called in the Bible the ingathering, the booths, that special week that they had together. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13 to 15 describes it. Here is the only command for that week. Want to hear it? Rejoice, celebrate, and be altogether joyful. That was his command. They didn't get it. God said, my goodness, you don't get it. All right, I gave you a day. You don't understand. All right. How about a week of Sabbath? God said, all right, I'll tell you what. Every 7 years, take a whole year off. A whole year. A sabbatical year. And maybe you'll understand that 6 days you work and then you rest. 6 years you work and then you rest. I want to show you, you know, it's not, it depends on your sowing. It's me, I'll provide for you. And so there was to be no sowing and no planting and no plowing and no pulling stumps and nothing in that year. Just enjoy the Lord and worship the Lord. It's God's way of just telling him, I want to rest. Will you enter into my rest? Stop striving. Stop laboring. Stop trying to do it yourself and help me. If one day you won't communicate it, maybe a week will. If a week doesn't communicate it, maybe a whole year will. Now, how does the sabbatical year relate to the Jubilee? Well, just count up sabbatical years. 7 times 7. 49. So the 49th year is a sabbatical year. Take the whole year off. And then he added Jubilee right on to it. And he said, I'll give you 2 Sabbaths in a row. How about 2 years? Will that help? Will you get the idea that I want to rest and I want you to rest? And it was such a beautiful thing that God gave those 2 years together. Jubilee brings rest. Rest to God and rest to man. And on what is that rest based? And the big answer is, God has done it all. It's a finished work. God wanted to teach that it was all over, it was all finished. And I'll tell you what, I don't know how far you've come along in the Lord, but somewhere, someday, some way, you will have to learn to rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ. You've got to start there. It's done. He has done it all. And that is really the beginning of Jubilee. Now, Jubilee not only means rest, illustrated by the Sabbath, which says God has done it all, but Jubilee is also liberty. Let me show you from the text 2 aspects of that liberty. The first is this. If you live in Jesus as they were to live in Jubilee, it's freedom from anxiety, freedom from worry, freedom from care. Dear Georgia, when I came, she gave me a hug, greeted me in the Lord. And as she embraced me, she talked in my ear. And she said, there's a lot going on in the world. And then she pushed me away and said, it's not my world. Oh, exactly so. It's not our world. Freedom from anxiety. Look, if you would, at Leviticus 25:19. Then the land will yield its produce so that you can eat your fill and live securely on it. If you say, what are we going to eat on the seventh year if we do not sow or gather in our crops? I will order my blessing in the sixth year that it will bring forth the crop for 3 years. When you're sowing in the eighth year, you can still eat the old things from the crop, eating the old until the ninth year when the crop comes in.
and I studied this at home. I study with my bride. We always study together. We had to read, you know, the whole context from early Leviticus all the way to 30 and so on. And Lillian found a verse in chapter 26. It now sits on my refrigerator door. She said, it's a verse about leftovers. It says, I think it's Leviticus 26:10. It says, eat the old to make way for the new. Tell me this is not practical stuff. But you know, you can see why the question would come up. You tell us to take a year off. How would we eat? Who's going to provide for us? And you got that wonderful, precious promise, I will command my blessing from heaven. Yesterday, Dana was sharing that verse from Daniel that heaven rules. Indeed, heaven rules, and heaven also provides. We don't need to be anxious. He provides. He provides. The lilies, as that song that our brother was singing, the lilies don't worry, the birds don't worry. How am I going to eat? Don't miss the wonder of this illustration. You realize, when they took the seventh year off, what a great year that sixth year had to be. We just sort of read that thing again, la, la, la. But the sixth year had to provide for some of the sixth year. And the entire seventh year, all the way to the harvest of the eighth year. It's an amazing thing. And they said, well, how are we going to eat? God said, trust me. Rest, because it's done. Stop being anxious, because I'm doing it. Present tense. It's not only that I'm done, that gives you rest, but I'm doing it now. And you don't have to worry about your provision. You see, providing food is just God's illustration of providing everything. You say, well, what's going to happen if I rest in the Lord and look what's happening? God will command His blessing from heaven. He knows your needs. He knows you. He knows where you are and what you need. All the glory of saying, in days like this, that's not my world. We've got another world that we're living in. Chapter 25:21, I will command my blessing. I will order my blessing. Not only freedom to enjoy God's provision. It was a marvelous miracle. Look at chapter 25:8-12. You're to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years. You have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. Then look at verse 11. You shall have the 50th years of Jubilee. You shall not sow or reap its aftergrowth, nor gather from its untrimmed vines. It is Jubilee. It'll be holy to you. You shall eat crops out of the field. The 50th year follows the 49th year. You got a sabbatical year, then you got another whole year off. I said, can you imagine what that 6th year was? Can you imagine what the 48th year was? The 48th year had to provide for the 48th year. And then they couldn't work on the 49th year. That's a sabbatical year. So it had to provide for the 49th year. Then they couldn't work on the 50th year. So it had to provide for the 50th year. Until the harvest of the 51st year. That's 4 years in a row. This is such an amazing picture. I think if I lived back then, I would have liked to have been a weatherman. Think about it. I could predict the weather in the 6th year. I'd be the best weatherman that Israel ever had. We had a weatherman from Providence, Rhode Island, and he left and went to California. And when they interviewed him, why he's leaving, he said, the weather doesn't agree with me here. Ha 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 ha!
But the 48th year, what a super duper year that would be. And they would listen to me in my broadcast as I told what this year is going to be like and what the weather is going to be like, and I would be right. This is the most amazing legislation of all time. Do you realize what God did in the law? God struck out a harvest every 7 years. He just struck out a whole harvest. And he declared that every sixth year would be a miracle year. It'd be so easy to prove him a fraud. It'd be so easy to prove Moses a liar. All you got to do is watch the year. Did it happen? And it was in the law every year. God's faithfulness. He said he's going to do that. I tell you, that's liberty. Living by God's miracle. You say, but it doesn't look like God's able to provide because it's this year and this year and another year and another. It's the rest. He's doing it. He continually provides. I could go around. I know I could. I could go around and ask each one of you to give testimony. You've been in a hard place. Has he met you? Has he been faithful? Has he given his grace? Has he supported you? Has he sustained you? Has he failed you? Will he fail you? Of course not. This is the Christian life. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fret. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be concerned. And somebody comes along in unbelief and says, well, how's it going to happen? I don't know. He'll command his blessing from heaven. I don't have to know. You don't have to know. You have to know Jesus. Give him his rest. Enter into his rest. It's finished. It's done. You don't have to do it. It's liberty. It's the freedom not to be anxious, not to worry. He's doing it now. He's commanding his blessing. The second expression of that liberty is not only I'm free not to worry, but you read this record, I'm free to be me. You're free to be you. This is an amazing thing, to be able to act out of nature. When you're feeding on the Lord, and I'm feeding on the Lord, God begins to transform our lives and to change our lives. And everything, as Danny was talking about, in that deep spirit and the bowels, everything becomes intuitive. Everything becomes natural. It's just a flow, spontaneous living. I'll tell you how I got to that principle. When I was studying the Jubilee, I was bothered by all of the laws in this chapter. All the rules and the regulations and the warnings and the obligations. And I was going snaky. I said, this contradicts the other part. Jubilee is rest and enjoy the Lord and trust Him. He's going to provide. And then God said, make sure you don't defraud your neighbor and make sure that you don't cheat him and don't take this for granted. I see rules and rules. Just glance at these. Verse 14, don't wrong one another. 17, do not wrong one another. Verse 23, the land shall not be sold perpetually. 35, you are to sustain him that he may live with you. 36, do not take usurious interest. Verse 39, do not subject him to a slave service. 43, do not rule over him with severity. And I'm saying, I had the rules when I was a legalist. And I had all these rules, do this and don't do this, and had all these different rules. Now, glance at these verses. I won't read them. I'll just say a statement. You glance at the verse. I know it's not contrary to my natural heart. Verse 15 and 16, to deliberately go into debt presuming on God's grace. That's in me. I might want to do that. Or defrauding my brother when I'm trying to get a prize. It's not, verse 23, beyond my natural heart to forget that I'm just a steward of these things and not an owner of the land. Verse 24 and 25. It's not against my natural heart to be unwilling to forgive my brother. Or in verse 36, to judge his motives concerning me. or to put my brother in bondage. In verses 14 to 17, that's in me. I know that's in me. And then later on it talks about thinking I've given the Lord more than I've really given Him, and rules on consecration and holding back the devoted thing and all that kind of thing. And I read this chapter and I said, thank you, Lord, for what you've shown me about Jubilee, but this part doesn't look like Jubilee. Now it looks like, oh boy, I got all these rules to follow. And as I meditated on this and sought the Lord on it, you know what I noticed? What? Steve knows.
No change. He just said, trust me, all those things are ways of providing for yourself.
And I noticed something else beside that. That's true. But I noticed this, that all the rules are pre-Jubilee. Every rule that is given there is pre-Jubilee. He didn't get one rule for the Jubilee. He gave those rules not because they were living in Jubilee, but as they began to slide from Jubilee. As they took their eyes off the Lord, began to lose their inheritance when they went backwards toward Babylonian captivity. Then he said, now you're selling your land, make sure you don't cheat them. And that's when the rules came in, when they started leaving the Jubilee and taking their eyes off Jubilee. In Jubilee, there was no licentiousness and no law against it. There was no oppression and no law against it. There was no defrauding and no law against it. Not in the Jubilee. That's where the law of life reigned. That's where it was spontaneous. As they began to get worldly and get rid of their inheritance and become slaves, then God had to warn them. That's what's happened in a large part to some of the church. You know, you take your eyes off Jesus and things begin to disintegrate. And how are you going to put them back together? Then you go to the rules. See if you can repair Humpty Dumpty. It doesn't work. There's only one thing that works, and it's a glorious Jubilee. That's why so many people have all of these conferences, so that everybody can learn their duty. Let's have a big family conference, and fathers will learn their rules. Here's what you're supposed to do, and husbands are supposed to do this, and husbands and wives together as parents are supposed to do this, and here's the kids' responsibility, how they're supposed to do that, and how they're supposed to get back. And that's why there's such a big sale of all these how-to material, how to study the Bible, and how to fight Satan, and how to have victory, and how to build a church, and how to evangelize, and how to soul win. And why don't you try living in Jubilee? Live in Jesus. And it becomes spontaneous. It's the fruit. It's an outworking of that relationship with Him. And so God says, will you rest? I've done it all. Will you live free? I'm doing it all. I'm working in you. I'm changing you. Something beautiful. Something He's changing you. Certainly in His time. In His time. But He's doing the work. You obey the Lord not because it's right. Not because you have to. Not because God is boss. Not even because you're thankful. But because somehow a change has taken place. I want to. Oh, glorious day of Jubilee. And God, the illustration is, the land will spontaneously produce enough, apart from your sowing, apart from your planting, apart from your plowing. The land is saying, will you just let me give you what I want to give you when you need it? You see, God says, look, I have done it all. Will you rest? I am doing it all. Won't you live free? And in the spontaneous growth, He's saying, I will do it all forever. I will provide. That's Jubilee. That's the land. That's the Christian life. That's what God expects. That we live in such a way that God has His rest, you have yours. That your heart is at liberty. You're trusting God and God is providing and God is changing you. You're free to be who you are. All God has ever wanted of you is that you would be you and you would let Him be Him. Stay out of the Godhead. Don't try to help Him. You just be you and let Him be Him. And it's amazing when God brings those two things together. Because He's done it all and He's doing it all. And He will do it all forever. That's Jubilee. On June 6th, 1964, my wife swore before God that she would be my life partner forever. She's done pretty well. She cooks for me. She cleans for me. She makes the bed. She does the house. Rearranges the furniture. Collects things. Because she made a vow, and because she does all those things, is it a happy marriage? What good is a home-cooked meal and a clean house and ironed clothes if I don't have her? I married her for her. Praise God for all the things she does. And we get to this place where we know all about the Lord and all about Jubilee. We can talk about law. We can talk about grace. We can talk about rest. We can talk about liberty. We can talk about union. We can talk about abiding. Where's Jesus? He saved you because He loves you. He wants you. That's Jubilee. It's Him. I don't want you leaving this place confusing the goal and the byproduct. And say, oh, I'm going out, look for rest. You don't want rest, you want Jesus. If you have Jesus, you'll have rest. I want liberty. I want Him. If I have Him, I'll have all the liberty I ever want to have. It's not, I'm going to go out, I'll have faith and trust for provision. That's not a big deal. It's not provision, it's Him. It's the Lord. Jubilee is Jesus. Jubilee is recovery of Jesus by Jesus. He'll give it to you. Jubilee is Christ. Don't answer. Is that your life? Are you resting because it's done? Are you free because He's doing it? Are you one living off the body and I'm feeding off your Christ, you're feeding off my Christ, we're all one? Because He promised He would do it forever. I don't know what else He can say. What more could He say? What more can He give? I've done it all. I'll continue to do it all. And I'll do it all forever. That's the Christian life. Nothing else is. Nothing less is. Don't add to Christ. Don't take away from Christ. Don't substitute Christ. Don't look away from Christ. Jubilee is Jesus. And may God sound the ram's horn in our hearts. Now, this is what He wants for us. May we leave this place trusting Him, embracing Him. Delight His heart. Give Him His rest. Give Him His rest. He wants the rest. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your pictures. You've pictured rest through the sabbatical year. You've pictured Your miracle through the 6th and 48th year. You've pictured the fruit, love, through the spontaneous giving forever of the land. Teach us to live there in this marvelous life of Jubilee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.